We do welcome you to Reston Bible Church, and if you're visiting with us, thank you for taking time out of your life to be here. I do want to just say a couple things. Mike set me up for this, and so I think I should fulfill it. I'm on vacation, and so you probably should lower your expectations this morning. But Mike called me Thursday afternoon and asked me if I would cover the weekend because he thought he would be gone, and so I called him back. I agreed to do this, and then I got a follow-up email from Mike Minner. Now, that in itself is shocking, that Mike could actually send an email. For those of you who don't know, Mike is somewhat technologically challenged. Our last IT guy quit here because he was tired of scraping the white out off of Mike's monitor. And so usually if you've gotten an email from Mike, it came from either Jackie, his assistant, or from his dear wife, Kay. And so this is what Mike, after I have agreed to cover this weekend, this is what Mike writes. Paul, thanks for doing this. I asked 43 people if they could take it, and all were too busy, so I decided on you. Don't blow it. Tell Lee thanks for letting you, as I know this will take away some time from the fam. Two items. On Sunday, make sure you wear solid colors because they video the 9 a.m. service. Now, what's that supposed to mean? Do darker colors make me look thinner, Mike? I mean, is that what the deal here? Secondly, if you could let everyone know that the first week in January, I will do Jude, and then we'll start Revelation a week or two after that. Let them know that I have all the answers regarding Revelation, and they can forget whatever they have been told in the past, no matter how great the scholar. I have it all figured out. Blessings, Mike. Now, just to let you know how much confidence Mike has me even in me beyond that, he then follows up with a phone call to remind me that this is Christmas and that I should give a Christmas message. So he has absolutely zero confidence in what I'm getting ready to say this morning. Now, you know, Mike and I do kid each other. To give you kind of a context, Mike and I have known each other for over 30 years, so we kid because we love. I knew Mike when he had hair. Mike knew me when mine was all brown. Mine turned gray, his turned loose. Amen. So now here we are. We're just a few days away from Christmas Day. I hope all of us have finished up our Christmas shopping. If you haven't, men, I think CVS Pharmacy is still running a special on those 15-foot extension cords. You might want to grab one of those for your dear wife. I'm sure she'll love it. This is the first time for us as a family. It's kind of a new thing. This is the first time our oldest daughter won't be with us. Whitney is now married, and she and her husband live in Manitoba. Manitoba is a French-Canadian word for the middle of nowhere. She called us the other day, said it was 30 below there in Manitoba, and so God bless her. But I'm finding as I get older, and that is happening more rapidly, it seems, I spend more time looking back at, you know, kind of fondly at Christmases in the past. And as I was thinking about this on Friday, as I was cramming for this message, I was thinking about how most of my Christmas memories start somewhere around age six. I don't remember anything. We lived in Germany and we lived at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, but I don't really remember anything about Christmas until our family moved to Fort Lewis, Washington. My father was a lifer in the Army, and so we had kind of the Army life. And my first real Christmas memory is kind of associated with that, and it really starts with a Thanksgiving event. For Thanksgiving, my parents took us to the mess hall to have Thanksgiving. And so here was our family with 200 or 300 of our dearest and closest GI friends having Thanksgiving together. And, you know, why would we do this? Well, we had five kids, and probably for my parents that just felt like a no-brainer to do that. Well, at the end of the time of Thanksgiving there at the mess hall, all of a sudden, I began to hear helicopters. And everybody gets up and starts rushing outside. And so I go outside, I look in the air, and sure enough, a helicopter is landing with Santa Claus throwing candy from a military helicopter. Well, I got to tell you, there's nothing to get the whole Christmas spirit going. To see old Saint Nick coming in on a twin Huey. I mean, I didn't know whether to dive for the candy or dive for cover, you know. And, you know, Santa could have had his M16 and taken that whole naughty list for some of us to a whole different level. So I was a little concerned about that. Another one of my Christmas memories goes back to the yearly thing where my father attempted to blind the children every Christmas. Let me give you a little context. See this? How many of you know what this is? Yeah, you're ancient. Okay. This belonged to my parents. This is a Kodak Brownie 8mm wind-up movie camera. Now, catch it on eBay. Evidently, for this thing to operate correctly indoors, you had to have enough lighting that could be seen from the space station. And so what my dad would do is that they would have us in this completely dark stairwell, and they would have this blanket over the stairwell that led into the family room where the Christmas tree was, and my dad would set up shop there with this thing that he just loved, and he'd have this in one hand, like this, and then he had this like antler thing that he held in the other hand that had two 75,000-watt bulbs on it. And when Mom would give the okay, we would slide through there, right at that particular moment, he would hit those lights on and just blind us with it, where all of us looked like we were in a prison break, you know. And so the first 3 to 5 minutes of all of our Christmas things looked like, you know, five moles just pushed out of hiding into the Sierra Desert at noon. You're like... Fond memories from the Goodnight household. Well, I was thinking about this, like, you know, what were some of the favorite gifts? And, you know, we don't normally do this, but when I speak, you know, what can they do? Fire me? Well, they can fire me. But as I'm thinking back on favorite gifts, you've probably done a little nostalgia work here yourselves. Tell me, somebody, what was your favorite gift that you got as a child? What was it? Mike said that when they discovered electricity, it changed Christmas for him altogether, but that's... Sorry, what was your favorite Christmas gift that you ever got? Yes?
My Eagles uniform.
Your Eagles uniform. Could we just pray? No. Somebody else. Yes?
Guns and Navarone.
Guns and Navarone. Ooh, somebody like, ooh, yeah, kill them. Yes?
A
Tiny Tears doll. How many of you had that? Seven guys, raise your hand. That's trouble. somebody had their hand over here. Oh, back. Yes.
A train set.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Barbie
Tanner
with a moving elevator by train.
Oh, yeah. You know, I asked this question one time of the college and career group, and they said, one kid said, a PlayStation 2. Like, and when I was growing up, PlayStation 2 was my house. PlayStation 1 was my friend's house. The Atari Pong thing didn't come out till I was in the 11th grade. Anybody have the Atari Pong? Yeah, you were the rich people. Yeah. How about this? Did any of you get oranges in your stocking? Why? It just filled up kind of the stocking, made it look like more, right? Do you know why oranges are put in the stocking? Anybody know? I happen to know because, again, I was cramming for finals this week. I read this. It was either the oranges represented the gold that was given by St. Nick to three girls who did not have enough money for a dowry to be married. And so that's where that tradition began. Another source that I came across said that if you got an orange in your stocking, it indicated that you had been good. So you were on the nice list. All right, so that's good. So how many of you give oranges and had no idea why you do it? See? Tradition. We love it. Well, for me, one of my favorite gifts that I got as a child was a green Murray bike. Now, it had the banana seat. Uh-huh. Some of you tracking with me? Yep. Butterfly handlebars. I was born to be wild, wasn't I? Get your motor on. Don't know the words. All right. That's right. Yeah. And anybody have a Vroom motor? You know what the Vroom motor was? I have a car that sounds just like the Vroom motor. It makes a lot of noise, but it doesn't go anywhere. So, yeah. Well, that was my favorite gift. And when we moved from Washington State, when my dad retired from the Army in 66, we moved to Atlanta, Georgia. And we moved there so we could be close to my mom's twin sister and her family. Actually, Jeff McCann, who's our junior high pastor, is my first cousin. And so we moved about a half mile from them in Atlanta. And it became amazing to me that when we moved to Atlanta, every Christmas, whatever I got for Christmas, he got for Christmas. How does that work? I got my bike, he got a better bike. One year, Santa gave him one half of a walkie-talkie set and gave me the other half of the walkie-talkie set. He got the walkie, I got the talkie. That Santa Claus, I'm like, wow, that guy's amazing. It's like he's omniscient. My parents are looking at me like, my son has the brain the size of a walnut, you know, but... Well, obviously, as we come to the Christmas season, we're thinking about the whole idea of gifts and that sort of thing. And for believers, as we give gifts, for us, it comes out of kind of mirroring what the three kings gave to the Christ child. When they found the Christ child and they gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that when we give gifts now as believers on Christmas Day, hopefully it's reminding us of that event and reminding us of the great gift that Ed just referred to in the Christ child being born. And this morning, in the time that we have together, I want us to look at this idea of the gift of the Christ child. And perhaps the things that we'll talk about are very familiar. Maybe there'll be some things that'll be kind of new to you. You hadn't thought of it this way. And so before we launch into God's word together, why don't we pray, all right? Heavenly Father, we do come before you. And Lord, we are so thankful for this season that we find ourselves in. Lord, that it is a time that we set aside and we think of the great Savior given to the world. Lord, I recognize this morning that a holiday like Christmas may represent something other than fond memories for some here. Lord, there may be some things attached to it that represent anything but fond memories. And so, Lord, I pray that even today for them, that, Lord, that they could redirect their thinking towards what God has done through Christ Jesus for them and for us in this great gift of our Savior. Lord, I pray that as we spend this time together, that we would be taught by you and your word, and Father, that we would see things that we've never seen before, and Lord, we would go away from this place with a greater sense of awe of who you are, a greater sense of how amazing your plan was to redeem the world. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you have your Bibles with you, and we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 9 together. If using a Bible is kind of a new thing, use that thing called the table of contents. It's great. Keep your finger there because we're going to go to several scriptures and you can just kind of make sure you're here with us. Isaiah is prophesying during the reign of King Uzziah. He tells us that in chapter 1. And so because he tells us that, we can kind of peg the time that this prophecy was given to be about 750 B.C., about 750 years before the birth of Christ is what Isaiah is prophesying about the Christ child that's coming. And so if you're not as familiar with the scriptures, perhaps you've heard Handel's Messiah, because what we're getting ready to read here, you'll be able to be reminded, hey, I've heard that before. We're going to be in verse 6 where it says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Oftentimes when this scripture is read, we sort of focus in on the last part of this where it talks about, and his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But as I was meditating on this scripture in my office this past Friday morning, the phrase that caught my attention is found earlier in it where it says, "Unto us a son is given." Unto us a son is given. In that phrase, there are two truths revealed. The first truth is this: the Son is a gift. Unto us a Son is given. Things that are given are gifts. So the Son is a gift. The second thing that's revealed in that phrase is that the Son is for us. Unto us a Son is given. Now, I have a son, Curtis, just walked in, actually. He was just down at junior high playing drums for them down there. And there have been times with all of my children that perhaps I would have liked to have given them to somebody. But for the most part, with my children, I think of them as belonging to me and to Lee. My son, when he was born in Kissimmee, Florida, we named him Curtis Lawton Goodnight. Curtis after my dad, Lawton after Lee's dad. I told my father it was kind of a cheap attempt to get into the will. But when I brought him out, from behind the glass enclosure thing there, you know, where they're stamping their feet and prodding them, you know, baby checkout, whatever that is, you know. When I brought him out, there were several members of our family there, several friends of ours there. When I came out, I did not say to them, "Look at the son that I have for us. Look at the son I'm giving here." No, I looked at him and said, "This is my son." I thought of him as completely mine. Well, it's interesting in Isaiah chapter 9 that of the Christ, of this child being born, it says, "Unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given. And so from that, we recognize that Christ here is revealed as this gift we often talk about. He is a gift to the world. And God, in his plan to redeem us, has given Christ as a gift. So staying with this gift idea, staying on the gift track, I want us to go now into the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 4. Christ is a gift. John 4 is a passage that may be familiar to you because it's the encounter of Christ with the woman at the well. He is at Jacob's well. His disciples have gone away, and they're in town getting food. And so we're going to pick up the account in verse 7 where it says this. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And she was just speaking the truth. Samaritans were seen as half-breeds. Jews looked down upon them, had nothing to do with them. So it was unusual not only that Christ would speak to a woman, but especially that he would speak to a Samaritan woman. So she's just saying what's obvious to everyone. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Back to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Christ is a gift who gives a gift. Christ, unto us a son is given, is a gift, who now is giving a gift. What is the gift? Well, verse 14 tells us that it's this living water that springs up, wells up into eternal life, the gift of eternal life. So he is a gift who bears a gift. Several weeks ago, I had been out of town for a couple weeks in a row, speaking at some conferences. And so Allie's my youngest daughter, we hadn't had much time together. And so I decided before I came to town that Allie and I would try and have a father-daughter time, kind of a date night sort of thing. And so I came back and I said, "Al, you want to do this?" And I said, she said yes. And I said, "So, okay, Allie, tell me, where would you like to go?" And Allie's two-word answer will bring any grown man to their sensory overload knees. It was Chuck E. Cheese's. For those of you who've never experienced Chuck E. Cheese, you're blessed. Chuck E. Cheese is a place that the entire purpose is to just inundate you with noise and lights, and it's just unbelievable when you go in there. The first thing that happens, you go through the first set of doors, and there's someone who greets you there, and they stamp your hand and your child's hand. They tell you the reason why they do this is so no one leaves with your child. The real reason is that when you reach sensory implosion, they don't want you fleeing the place without your child, all right? And so when you go in there, Chuck E. Cheese is broken up into two sections. There's a section off to one side where you can sit down and you can watch a mechanical band play all kinds of interesting songs. And then some of the Chuck E. Cheese employees will come out and dance, and there's actually somebody dressed up as Chuck himself. Whoever this person is, trust me, he's not being paid enough money. Just believe me on that one. The other half of Chuck E. Cheese is filled with video and arcade games, all of which have their volume set at 11. All right? Add to this 600,000 screaming children, and you kind of have the picture of what Chuck E. Cheese feels like when you get in there. Well, the real draw of Chuck E. Cheese was not just to spend quality time with Dad. It's because when you play the games at Chuck E. Cheese, as you're playing them, if you get points in the game, it starts to spit out these little coupons to let you know how well you've done. If you get like 10 of these coupons, you can redeem them for a toy that's worth like a cup of sawdust, all right? And if you get 10,000 of these tickets, you can get a toy that's like two cups of sawdust, all right? It's really a great plan that they have there. I, like other normal thinking adults, have gone in there and allowed my children to spend $20 in tokens to get a gift that you could get in a Cracker Box. Cracker Box shop. So, you know, so I've been fooled by the whole process as well. But before you can get a gift with those little tickets that you get, conveniently placed throughout Chuck E. Cheese are these little machines that you can feed the little tickets into, and it actually even makes the chomping noise like it's eating them for you. It's very clever. And once you've put all of them in, it spits out for you this little receipt that gives you the total of how many tickets you have now gotten there, and so that gives you the opportunity to go redeem it for a toy that's in the counter that they guarantee will not break while it's in that counter. And so when you get this ticket, it's a gift to you, and you can keep that little piece of paper, that little receipt. Allie did, actually. She didn't take it because she thinks we're going to go back. I haven't told her differently. No, she's going to then add it to her winnings of the next time and try and get, you know, 3 cups of sawdust. But so you can keep this thing as a gift to you. But this gift really entitles you to a gift. You get the gift of the receipt, which allows you then to redeem it at the counter for something that you really want, sawdust, all right? That's the picture of Christ, who is a gift, but he gives a gift. He is a gift who gives a gift, and that gift is eternal life. And his redeeming work at the cross is what has provided for all of us the opportunity to have that wellspring of everlasting life that we just read about in John chapter 4. The opportunity for everlasting life resides in the finished work of Christ, and all who put their trust in Christ as their Savior then are allowed by God to enter into heaven. It's his gift to us. I want to read a passage to you because this is so important. After the service last night, a woman came up to me afterwards, and we talked for a short while, and she said, "Paul, I have been trying to work my way to heaven my entire life. I'd never heard this before." Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 say this: "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the unrighteous, his faith is credited to him as righteousness." The first part. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited as a gift, they're an obligation. We know that. When we work a job, when we're given our paycheck, nobody says, "And here's your gift." No, we earned that. But the second part, verse 5 says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on God, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is credited or accounted to them as righteousness." In Romans, let's go there to Romans chapter 6 together. Because there are many people who believe that somehow or another they are going to contribute to the gift. I am somehow going to add to the gift that God has through Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages for our sin, the satisfactory payment for the way that you and I have lived in contrary to God's standards, the satisfactory payment for that way of life is death. In Scripture, death is always separation. It's separation from God forever in a place called hell. And so the wages, the satisfactory payment for the way we have lived our life outside of God, that satisfactory wage has earned us hell. In contrast, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Ed read just a moment ago from John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them gave he the authority to be called the children of God." It's like this. My son, I mentioned Curtis. Curtis drives a car that's 15 years old. It has 170,000 miles on it, I think. And daily, Curtis prays that this car will die. It's probably the first prayer on your list, isn't it, buddy? Well, if for the sake, and this is only for illustration, Kurt, if for the sake of illustration, this Christmas on Thursday morning, after all of the gifts had been opened, you know where I'm going here, don't you? After all the gifts had been opened, I pulled Curtis aside. I said, "Curtis, look, you're my favorite second child. Come here." And he comes over, and I say to him, I pull out of my pocket a set of keys. And I said, "Look, I've got something for you. Look out in the driveway." He looks out in the driveway, and there is a brand new candy apple red convertible Mustang 5-liter GT. I would be a crazy parent. I realize that. But it's illustration, Curtis. And so I'm handing him the keys, and Curtis is like, oh, Dad, that's just too much. And he starts to kind of go in his pocket. He goes, I'd feel better, Dad, if you just take 10 bucks. I'd feel way better. It's such a good gift. Would you just take 10 bucks for the car? Well, let me just say this. I'd be offended. But if I take $10 for the car, you know what? It's no longer a gift. It's become a purchase. Now, it may be the best purchase anybody's ever made, but it nullified the gift because now something has exchanged for this. The car has now been given a worth of 10 bucks. And so if I take the $10, I've now purchased the car, or Curtis has purchased the car for $10. It's no longer a gift. Many people believe that somehow they need to help God along with his gift. And so they will say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and I'm making sure I go to church every week, or I'm baptized, or I walk old ladies across the street, or something to make sure that I'm helping God along. And God's plan, his gift, is exactly that. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is Christ plus nothing. You're in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verse 6. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Clear enough? What's it saying? The moment you add works to grace, you nullify grace. You cannot put something with grace and expect it to remain purely as grace. If you add one thing to it, one good work you're trying to do to please God, you've now nullified grace. Grace is no longer grace. It's now become works. And there are many people who believe that I am somehow going to help God out in this process. And he is saying, I have given a gift, Christ. Christ is a gift who has a gift. And that gift is everlasting life. Now, staying with that theme, let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 17. Because Christ is a gift who gives a gift. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 17, we read this. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is Christ. Christ is a gift who gives a gift, and the gift is him. He's a gift who gives a gift, and the gift is him. Verse 3 again. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When I travel and fly, when I'm returning to Dulles Airport, Lee and I have kind of a routine that we do in order for me to be picked up. Rather than her coming into the terminal and all that sort of thing, what happens is when I land at Dulles Airport and they tell me that it's okay to operate cell phones and other wireless devices, I get my cell phone out, turn it on, and I just call her and I say, look, we've just landed. Well, Lee will then just take a little bit of time and wait there. Our home is in Ashburn. She'll get in the car, and then she will drive to Dulles Airport, and we meet at the top level outside of the terminal. That's our routine. Well, if Lee were to show up one time, our Saturn view pulls in, and Lee gets out of the car, and in her hand, she has a 5-pound bag of M&Ms for me. Now, she would definitely be speaking my love language, okay? Chocolate is my love language, all right? And that may represent a gift for me. But the reality is that is not the gift I'm looking for. Lee is the gift. When I'm looking out and I see our silver Saturn view come, I'm not excited about the car. I'm glad it's still running, but I'm not excited about the car. What I'm excited about is who's in the car. Lee, she's the gift. And Christ is a gift who gives a gift, and the gift is himself. He is eternal life. Why is this so important? Because for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we are not waiting for eternal life to take place. We're not waiting for us to die or for Christ to take us back, for us to somehow then begin to experience eternal life. We think of Elena Schlenner as she's now experiencing eternity. No, she's been experiencing eternity ever since she came to Christ. Why? Because Christ is everlasting life. And those of us who know Christ as our Savior, the reason why our lives now can have meaning is because we have the opportunity of pursuing Christ as our life. He is the gift who gives the gift, and the gift is him, and our knowing him makes that gift all the more meaningful. And it gives our lives meaning. If this Christmas you had the power, it was within your power to give the gift of meaning and significance to someone's life, would you give it? Would you give it to your 12-year-old rather than the Xbox? Would you give it to your husband rather than the golf clubs? Would you give it to your boss rather than the fruitcake? Okay, the Starbucks card. If it was within your power to give meaning to someone's life, would you give it? Yes. If I knew someone's life could have meaning and significance at my hand to give, of course I would do that. Let's ask a second question. If this Christmas you had the opportunity to receive meaning, would you want it? If you knew your life as a believer could have significance and meaning, would that be the gift you want? I would think we would all say yes. Well, that meaning and that significance is found in who eternal life is, Christ. And it does not mean a life without any problems. It means a life of significance and meaning in the midst of those things that go wrong, in the midst of the economy that we're in the midst of tragedy. I have not talked with Phil Schlenner, but I guarantee this because I know him, that even in the midst of his sorrow, there's a meaning and a significance and a depth of peace in his life that other people are probably looking at not being able to understand. Because that's what eternal life in Christ does. He gives significance to our lives. Several weeks back, I was counseling a young man. I was in Mike's office. It was in the afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon. And this guy doesn't attend RBC. A friend of his had convinced him to come see me. And I was kidding with him. I said, you must be desperate to come to a church and talk to a pastor. But we were sitting there, and we had a great conversation and went through the gospel together. I talked to him about, you know, what it was to put your faith in Christ. And we probably spent close to 2 hours together. And at the conclusion of our time, he said, you know, I just have some questions. I just need to get answers. And he said, I've got these big questions. I don't think I'm ready to do this because I have questions. I said, that's being honest. I appreciate that. And you know, if I answer that one, you'll probably have another one. But I said, well, let me ask you this. We're kind of wrapping things up. I said, when you leave here today, I would appreciate if you would take some quiet time by yourself, maybe this evening. And in the quietness of that time, I want you to ask yourself this question. How am I doing living my life my way? How's it going for me, living my life the way I'm doing it? And he said, that's a big question. I said, yeah, it is. And that would be the question for all of us. If you've come here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been coming to RBC for some time and for whatever reason, it just hasn't clicked. How's it going living life your way outside of Christ? Jesus Christ, for you, is the gift who gives the gift. And his gift is eternal life. Many of you see me do this. Look up here in a second. We're going to let my cell phone represent sin. All right? Your cell phone probably feels like sin often to you as well. And we're going to let my right hand represent you and me, everybody in the world. Scripture tells us that what we just read, the wages of sin is death. All of us have done something wrong. And Christ cannot allow us into heaven with any sin because heaven will no longer be a perfect place. It would defile his place of dwelling. So we cannot get there with sin on us, but we have all sinned. Romans says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so here we are with our sin on us. If we let my left hand represent Jesus Christ, he was God who took on flesh, we see that we're separated from him. Adam and Eve, the sin in the garden, that sin was passed down, according to Romans chapter 5, to everybody, and we're all in Adam. We've all sinned. And so here Christ comes. He leads a perfect life while he's here on earth. He is God who's also completely man. And he dies on the cross, and when he dies on the cross, he takes all sin upon himself. Many people don't understand that. They think that Christ only paid for the sins in their past. No, Christ paid for everything you've done in the past, everything you'll do today, and everything you'll ever do. Because when Christ died, all of our sin was in the future. And it says Christ died for all sin. And when he died at Calvary's cross and paid for that sin, it leaves none for you to pay for, none for me to pay for. But the requirement upon us is that, will we believe that? Will we put our trust in Christ as the one who did that for us? A Bible verse that you perhaps have heard at some point in your life. For God so loved the world, and that's all of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes on him, believes what? That Christ paid for their sin. That person would not perish, but would have, right now, everlasting life. It's not Christ plus. It's Christ and Christ alone. Will you receive the gift of eternal life today? And for those of us who know Christ, how's it going? Does your life have meaning? See, Christ is eternal life. Christ is a gift who gives a gift, and the gift is him. And it's only in our pursuit of Christ that we're ever going to find real significance in our life. Why? We're wired for that. There is a thirst in us for that. How's it going? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. As we close out the service together, no one looking around, please, I appreciate that. Maybe you, like the woman I mentioned from last evening, have all your life thought you had to do something to earn God's favor. You've never understood that the purpose of Christ's coming was to provide the gift of eternal life through his death at Calvary's cross. Well, this morning, you can change your entire eternal destination as you sit right there in the chair. And you can talk to God in your mind. He knows exactly what you're thinking. You don't have to say anything out loud. He knows everything about you. He created you. And you may say something very simple like this to him: Lord, I don't understand all of this, but I do understand that Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm trusting him and him only as my Savior today. Won't you do that? Lord, I don't understand everything, but I do understand that Christ died for me and paid for my sins. I'm trusting him and him only as my Savior today. And as we know, Christ did not remain in the grave. He rose again the third day, proving that he was the Son of God, proving that his gift and his payment was acceptable. Won't you trust him this morning? If you're doing that, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to do something. But I want to remind you, we're not going to call you forward. You're not joining anything this morning. But in just a second, if you're trusting Christ this morning, I'd like to pray for you in an anonymous way. And in just a second, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and put it right back down. But understand this, raising your hand doesn't save you. You don't have to raise your hand. It just indicates to me, Paul, would you include me in your closing prayer? And I would love to do that. So if you're trusting Christ today, you've never made that decision, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you and you and you. Anybody else? Just very quickly. I'm trusting Christ today. Pray for me. Before we go to prayer, as we continue with our heads bowed, for those of us who know Christ, He is eternal life. As we wind up another year of our lives, with all the things that this year has had, and as we look back on it, that our lives have meaning, perhaps over this year we've pursued something other than eternal life in Christ. We've pursued some other thing, a relationship or situation, rather than Christ Himself, who wants to be our life. And so it would be my prayer that for all of us, that we would so desire to know Christ, who is life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for these who've indicated that they're putting their trust in you today. And Lord, your word tells us that all of heaven rejoices because of this decision. And Father, I would pray that perhaps they would even have the courage to tell someone, maybe someone who invited them or someone they know here, Lord, would talk with me or Pastor Minter. Lord, we thank you, though, for the gift of eternal life for them. And Lord, I pray that they would get a Bible and see what you have to say about life, about this abundance. Because Christ said, I have come that we would have abundant, more abundant life. And Lord, for all of us who know you, Father, that as we are in this Christmas season and we're reflecting all the things that Christmas entails and some of it perhaps running us ragged, Father, that we would reflect on the Christ child. Unto us a son is given. And in this Christ child was the gift of eternal life, and that gift is Himself for all of us. And Father, that we would be moved by you to walk deeply in Christ. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.